Thank you. You already got me on? Okay, good deal. Is that going?
It's going.
Okay. So we are 2 months away from the month of Elul, or what I prefer to call it, the sixth month of the year in the Hebrew calendar. Now, traditionally, the month of Elul is spent with introspection, reflecting on your life, reflecting on your relationships with other people. And ultimately, that goal is for repentance, making things right, and getting prepared to enter into the fall feasts with a pure heart. It is a tradition. You can't find it in the scriptures, but it's a good tradition. And I add every year, I think that should be something we do all year, but it's a good tradition nonetheless. And so we're 2 weeks away from that, and that's why I timed this new message that we're going to interrupt the book of Acts and we're going to talk about, because I think it's that important. But I tried talking myself out of doing this, and I had several people tell me that you just have to give the message that God puts on your heart. So, Mark, are you armed today? Nobody leaves the building without getting shot, okay? Just kidding. So this, I'm not going to give an exhaustive teaching on this. And there's a purpose, because this is something you really need to study for yourself. You should never hear anything about this topic and just automatically assume that whatever teacher taught it to you is correct. I don't care if you heard it from 100 teachers. You need to be a Berean. You need to study this out for yourself. And today, we're going to be laying the groundwork. Today's message is part one of part two. And today is the least important, in my opinion, for all of you that are gathered here. You're here on a Shabbat. You're here on a Saturday. There's a lot of things that you've already been made aware of to get here. But I have to lay this foundation for you to understand what next week will be all about. So, the second thing, I don't want you to think this is belittling any people group, because it's not. In fact, if that was the case, I'd be belittling myself my whole life, because this is how I walked. And it's not belittling, it's just sharing truth with the few people that God has entrusted to this place. So hear my heart when I teach. The third thing is, if there's any reason you cannot be here next week, I encourage you to listen to the message. I don't do that hardly ever. But it's important for you to hear both of the messages, because they tie together. And so today's message is called Holidays versus Holy Days. And if you will listen objectively, I don't think I'm going to share anything with you today that would be offensive and that would be hard for you to swallow. If anything, it's going to cause you to want to dig a little deeper, and that's my goal. I was reminded last night by a wise man that said, my only responsibility is to love people and teach them the truth that God shares with me. What they do with it is not my responsibility. And that is very hard to accept. But it's true, isn't it, Jim? I mean, Scott, Elling, when we stand up here and teach and we know we're sharing from the Word of God and some people don't want to accept that, it's hard to deal with. But I was reminded that's not my responsibility. So let's get started with this question. Actually, it's a series of questions. And I want you to think about it before you automatically roll your eyes, because you will roll your eyes. Can we as believers go into a mosque, lay down a prayer mat, bow down with the other followers of Islam, and worship our God? Can we kneel down, and when they get to the point where they say the words Allah, we say the word Yah? Would any Christian you know or family member you know say that that's okay and that that's acceptable? Hopefully the answer is no. What about Lupercalia? Most people are going, like, what is that? Is that what you said, Nathan? Yeah? Can we take this celebration of bodily autonomy and sexual liberation and reproduction that is one of the top five holidays in the Satanic Temple? Can we take that and moralize it and make it focus on God instead of Satan and say that that would be okay? More importantly, can we even think that God would be okay with that? So if you don't think that's okay, surely this one will pass your test. Can we take the celebration of Navaratri in India, in Hinduism, where they celebrate their nine goddesses over 9 days, but we'll just celebrate our God all of the 9 days? Can we do that so we can partake of the fun and the revelry, and we'll skip the really nasty part, and we'll just do the fun stuff? Of course not. In fact, I highly doubt you could find a Christian anywhere on earth that would think that that's a good idea. Yet sadly, it's being done all over the world today, mainly because people have not been taught the truth. Secondarily, when people are confronted by the truth by people like you guys, they usually don't want to listen, do they? And I would suggest you don't share it with people who don't want to listen. It's a waste of time. But we have these holidays, and we don't know where they were originated. And all this is going to lay a foundation for next week. That's the main focus, because the vast majority of you that are in here already understand where our holidays began at. But here's the thing, is so many people have convinced themselves that if we just keep our heads buried in the sand regarding the origins, then it'll be okay. If we don't really know the depth of the origins and how bad it was, surely it'll be okay, right? But the problem is, once we are given evidence, especially from the Word of God, it's evidence that demands a verdict. But we don't want the verdict, because the verdict means we have to change. And if you're like any other human being, including myself, change is not always easy. So I got a statement to make here, because a lot of people will say, well, that's not what the holidays mean to me. Any holiday that originated at or still is the worship of any other deity other than our Creator is a satanic holiday. Why? Because all false gods are Satan.
That's right.
There aren't 100 different gods. There's just one false god. And that false god goes by different names, because he doesn't care if you're worshiping Navaratri or whether you're worshiping Allah or whether you're worshiping any a number of the other goddesses and gods. If your worship is not to the Creator, it's by default to Satan. And that is strictly from the Word of God, and it can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. So you can't argue, well, yeah, but we it's so much fun. Here's another problem. Our ignorance does not change how God feels about it. Okay, listen to me. Our ignorance, our lack of understanding, our lack of knowing where it came from does not change how God feels about it. And his scripture is crystal clear. So today we're going to spend a little bit of time, actually most of today, on this. And it's going to be on the holidays you're already pretty familiar with. But we're going to study it from a perspective of laying the foundation for next week, which is going to be studying holidays that have more Jewish origin. Are they pure? Are they holy? Just because they're Jewish doesn't mean they did everything right. And a lot of it is right, don't get me wrong. But we're going to talk about that. So one of the things I've encountered when I've talked to people individually on this, and I know some of you will agree with this because I've talked to you about it. You talk to someone who's been in this walk 5 years, I know all that. I know, I've heard all about that. You know, I listen to Jim Staley's Truth. I know everything there is to know about paganism. One video, wow, pretty amazing. You know why it's amazing? Because we have this problem with what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2. And he wrote this, and I want you to check it out later. 14 years later, now he's just given a timeline of the time that he spent after coming to know Messiah on the road. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, accompanied by Barnabas. I took Titus along as well. And I went in response to a revelation, and I set before them the gospel that I was preaching among the Gentiles. But I spoke privately to those recognized as leaders for fear. Listen to what Paul said about himself. For fear that I was running or had already run in vain. This is Paul, the Torah scholar that sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This is Paul that knew the Torah inside and out and the prophets. This is the Paul that spoke face to face with Yeshua. This is Paul who had miracles and healings, people raised from the dead. This same Paul was so humble that in, just in case he was in error, he wanted to go speak to the leaders. Does a man even exist like that today? But we watched a DVD series of our favorite teacher, and now we know everything? I'm sorry, folks. Think again. This study, again, is not going to be exhaustive. And I hope and I pray each and every one of you will dig through and study this out for yourself. But I'm going to warn you ahead of time, when you're studying and trying to find information on any topic, you're going to find the good and the bad and the ugly. And nobody puts up a horrifying video that has no facts and puts it on the video up on the internet. It's all well transcripted, well acted out, well put together videos that are designed to deceive you. Everything must be checked against the Word of God. And as you watch through these videos, if you think Donald Trump invented the term fake news, sorry, that was invented by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Fake news has been going around. And you know what the internet's full of? Fake news. And it's not just the modern things going on today. It's religion. It's every topic out there. 95% of it is fake. Let's listen to what the Word of God says about this, because if you don't understand where God's heart is, you will never understand the difference between holidays and holy days. Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Whose name is Jealous? That means his reputation. What is the essence of who he is he's jealous. You don't like that? Get over it. He's jealous. Deuteronomy 4:24, we read this last week. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5:9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, only of those who hate him. Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. And the last one I'm going to read is Joshua 24:19. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is jealous. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Is there any question that God is jealous? Okay, we're clear on that point, right? Nathan, are we clear on that one? I think we are. What is the definition of a jealous God? We talked about it last week. Scott talked about it in his Torah portion. It is a God who does not want to share with other gods, meaning he wants your undivided heart, your undivided attention. He doesn't want you to share your loyalties. He doesn't want you to share your worship. He doesn't want you to share your commitment. He wants all of you. And he rightly deserves it, does he not? He is the one that rescued you and redeemed you, not any of those other fake pagan gods. He's the one that set you free. There are no other gods, but even if there were other gods that were actually real, he's the one that sent his son to redeem you. Why would you want to worship any other god? It's a slap in his face. I used to say quite a bit when I first got started teaching, that if you're 95% committed to the Creator, don't bother. Because you will be rejected on Judgment Day. Yep. Now, that does not mean you have to be 100% perfect or 100% flawless. That's anything but what the Scriptures actually say. But it does say that you have to be wholeheartedly committed to Him. And if we're not willing to do that, I'm just going to tell you point blank, you probably have failed to count the cost of being a disciple. So I'm going to do a very short introduction to what the holidays, they're rooted in paganism that we've been introduced to in this country primarily, but really it's worldwide. Some of them have different names, some of them do not. And those holidays are in order from coming up soon: Halloween, Christmas, Valentine's Day, and Easter. Most of us have come to a place in life where we have learned that this is something that God is not really interested in us doing. If you have not gotten to that place, maybe you've never heard a teaching on them. And there are better places to hear the full-blown teaching. Today's going to be an overview. But I'm just going to assume for today most of you have left and you no longer celebrate them. But the question is why? If you have left celebrating some of these, why? Why did you leave them? What was it that caused you to change your practices and to walk away with something that you most likely grew up with your entire life? So, I got a couple questions. Did you change because you experienced evil at Christmas? I didn't. Christmas was wonderful to me. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Did you change because you were almost sacrificed as a child at Easter? Or you knew someone who was actually sacrificed? I don't think so. I don't think I've ever met anybody that's experienced that. Did a young boy in a devil's costume come out at Halloween and put a spell on you that just messed up your life, and that's why you left these? Or was it an old girlfriend that tried to get the both of you to take your lives on Valentine's Day, and that's why you left the holidays? Pretty ridiculous, huh? You've almost all changed because you realize that God calls this type of worship to Him an abomination. And you might say, well, we're not worshiping God in Halloween. You're worshiping a God. It's just not our Creator. Well, I don't worship God on Valentine's Day. Well, you are following in the footsteps of many who did. And you probably, if you're like me, you read Jeremiah 10 or Deuteronomy 12, and you thought, when was that put in our Bibles? I read through 1983. I first gave my life to Christ, and I was involved in a non-denominational church, and I learned a lot there. I'm grateful for it. I'm not criticizing it in any way. But I read through the whole Bible several times, and I never read Jeremiah chapter 10. Never. It's so plain as day. Go read it for yourself later. I'm not going to read it. And in reality, both of those places say this: do not learn the way or the practices of those outside the covenant. That's what he means when he says pagans, nations, or Gentiles. It's not a derogatory term meaning they're a low-life, scumbags, and you guys are awesome. Because there's plenty of people who were born into the covenant that were just as bad as those outside the covenant. But he's saying, don't learn their ways, and then come tell me you want to worship me in that way. Because I'll just take you right back to Mount Sinai and ask, how did that work out for them? Not very well. And in Exodus 22:20, it outlines one of the reasons I think that most of us came to the conclusion that we wanted to do things that please and honor God. It's that simple. In a nutshell, that's where our hearts are at, most of us. Exodus 22:20 says, he who sacrifices to any god other than to the Lord, he shall be utterly destroyed. See, in sacrifices, we've got, that's just killing an animal to God. No, not really. Not only. They were sacrificing children to gods. We offer up today a sacrifice of praise. It's not something we invented in the 21st century. It's something that David talked about. We offer up praises to God when we play musical instruments to Him, when we raise our hands to Him, when we shout to Him. It's all sacrifice of praise, worship, and honor to our King. So we're not supposed to do that to any other gods. So let's march through these in order of them coming up. Halloween. Most of you have celebrated it in the past and know people that still do. We do. A lot of our family members still do. Few celebrate it today, whether they're believers or not. Few celebrate it as one of Satan's most important holidays. But as they do commit to this holiday, they get deeper and deeper into Satan's realm, whether they realize it or not. See, Halloween celebrates darkness and evil. And why do you think there has been an explosion of death, skulls, and crossbones? It's almost amazing. You see it everywhere you go. There's stickers on cars. There's people who got the bumper stickers on. They've got shirts they're wearing, the crossbones. There's some people that won't wear anything if it doesn't have a skull and a crossbones on it. It's getting darker and darker. It's gotten so bad that parents smile as they send their children off in these demonic costumes to go get candy. And in some ways, they're sacrificing a small portion of their child to their the master of Halloween, which is Satan. And the other side of Halloween is less sinister to the world, but it should be just as sinister to us, because it is evil and it is abomination in the sight of God. The side of Halloween that I'm talking about is sexuality. See, often this doesn't happen from people going door to door. It happens when the adults go to Halloween parties. Costumes among adults have become so perverted, as if it's the one time a year that God gives Christians a pass where you can just go act and behave however you want. And if you think I'm making it up, just go look on Facebook the day after Halloween and see what your Christian friends wore in the weeks before at the parties they went to. I'm not going to expound on that. You can talk to your kids about it, but it's a danger because it leads you deeper and deeper into Satan's realm. It's basically church on Sunday and then a brothel party on Halloween. How is that honoring God? The downfall for us, my wife and I, in the last place that we attended on a regular basis, when the pastor's daughter came to the Hallowed Eve's party, whatever they called it, trunk or treat, and she came dressed as a vampire, all evil, blood all over, not real blood, but blood all over. This is how we teach our children when we're supposed to be bringing them up in the ways of God and teaching them holiness? For crying out loud, if they need candy that bad, Publix has it every day of the year. Go give them candy if they need it.
That's right.
All right. Nathan, didn't you tell me take a deep breath when I get worked up, right? Next up is Christmas. And this is a true story. Every year, I Google this because I want to see if it's still on the internet. I want to see if they've tried to cover it up. But you know what? They don't. They don't cover it up because they don't care. So this year, again, I decided I'm going to do it. I did it this morning. I Googled, what is the birth date of the sun god? The whole page blows up. The pagan sun god is born December 25th. Right at the top of the page, giant print, December 25th is the answer to your question. And this is exactly what came up on the very top of the page. And I'm going to read it to you word for word. This Mithra, the sun god, is believed to be a mediator. Your favorite word, Jim, right? Mediator. Between God and man, between the sky and the earth. It is said that Mithra, or the sun, took birth in the cave on December 25th. It is also the belief of the Christian world that Mithra, or the sun god, was born of a virgin. How perverse is this?
Disgusting.
Go Google it yourself. Google, when is the birthday of the sun god? If you want to have more, I won't call it fun, but it's good to do these checks for yourself. Start doing a cross-check of the sun god in different countries around the world. Because almost every culture on earth has a sun god. Do you realize that? It's not even about the 25th of December being the day that they celebrate it. It's the fact that they're all different names. They all have very similar practices. In fact, they all have fertility goddesses too. Every culture, just miraculously, that's celebrated in the spring, and it's all about sexuality and fertility. But anyway, we're still on Christmas. This is also proof in my mind that the days after the flood, they had no idea when the solstices and the equinox were. Why? Because the 25th is not the solstice or the equinox, right? Well, the solstice would be in the winter. We know today it's the 21st, right? Wrong. It can be anywhere from the 19th to the 23rd. It fluctuates year after year. If you go back in history, it has this fluctuation usually of 3 days. If you look at the charts now from NASA, you will see over the next 10 years, you're going to have different days for each of those equinox and the solstices. So that's proof also in my mind that they did not discover how to properly determine either of those until much later after the flood. When, it doesn't matter. I'm making a simple point. When people come along and tell you that that's how God designed it to be followed, when it can't be found anywhere in the Bible, neither the word equinox or solstice is in our Bible anywhere, why do we buy into these teachings? But yet, half of you in this room probably have at some point in time. When did they actually discover how to do that? I have no idea when, But all I do know is now the modern science at the government agencies, and there's multiple ones, they will all tell you it fluctuates every year. Go look it up for yourself. Don't take my word for anything. With Christmas, there's all kinds of ancient stories about its inception. And honestly, proving a story from 3,500 years ago or older is almost impossible. But we can look at the facts, and the facts can line up if it ties in with the Word of God. Correct? So, if you can't come to a final conclusion in your heart of where it started, if you know it started by the worship of a pagan deity, would that not be enough for you to say, I just don't want to do that? I don't want to divide my heart between this God or this so-called God and my Creator. If it was Yeshua's birthday, consider this. Would Yeshua himself endorse us spending thousands of dollars lavishing each other, leaving him out of the picture, pretty much? When was the last time somebody gave Yeshua a birthday present? Spoiling our kids, going into debt, all while failing to really teach the basic principles, the simple principles that he taught, told us to teach, that cannot be argued because of language or origin. Do you also realize that Christmas is one of the biggest holidays, if not the biggest holiday of the year, for atheists, non-Christians, Wiccans, warlocks, etc.? Yeah. Are you aware of that? It's celebrated worldwide. If they thought it was about Jesus or Yeshua, do you think they would participate in it? The reason they participate in it is because they know it does not. The only people that Satan's convinced that it does is the Christians. The Wiccans, the warlocks, the atheists, they all understand it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And in fact, it's 3 months off if you want to be honest. But today is not going to be focused all on that. We're going to move on to Valentine's Day. In history, this was celebrated along with Lupercalia, and it kind of evolved out of that. Another one of Satan's top five. So I'm just giving you a rough idea of what's going on. If you have any young kids, sorry, you're going to have some explaining to do a little bit later, okay? Valentine's Day came out of Lupercalia, which is when men would strip naked, sacrifice a dog and a goat, smear the blood on themselves, take strips of the goat's hide, dip them in blood, and gently slap the women who were lined up waiting to be hit by this piece of leather. They also slapped the crops because this was a fertility practice. See, all the practices worldwide have changed. They're all slightly different, but they all have to do with fertility, and they all have nothing to do with our Creator. It was a holiday that has basically evolved into Valentine's Day, and the reason that happened is because the church realized that this kind of a practice was slowly becoming taboo, and they had to kind of make it a little more palatable for the children especially and families. So they tied in St. Valentine's with this. If you want to learn more about that, go do the study for yourself. It's out there everywhere. Even the Christian sites will tell you where this came from. But here's a sharp contrast. See, we have taught as a society men across the country to spend a small fortune, rack their brains for weeks and months on how they can outdo last year's Valentine's Day just to treat their wives special for that special day in the middle of February, right? But how that's in such contrast to the Word of God. The Word of God says this. It says we should be treating our wives special with unconditional love like His daughter 365 days a year. Why do we relegate it to one day and then we're, you know, look, trust me, I was there. I'm not telling you guys how do you not get this. I didn't get it for the longest time. It was like, what am I going to get this year? It's got to be a little better than last year, right? Can't get something that's less. You know, we're going backwards. We got to go forward. That's why you guys got to be careful. If you remarry your wife like 10 year, 20 year down the road, you know, the ring's got to be bigger. So be cautious about that. Let's move on to Easter. And again, I'm just doing brief overview. Easter, she's the goddess of fertility, and she goes by many names. Why? Because the Tower of Babel split the languages into all different 70 at the time. Now we have hundreds, if not thousands. Estre in Anglo-Saxon, Westre, Oestre in ancient Germanic, Astarte in Greek, Ashtoreth in Hebrew. You'll see that all over your Old Testaments. And she was known as Ishtar in Babylon. But before Ishtar, she was known as Semiramis. The ancient practices of Easter, and this is recorded, we just don't know the exact time frame, and you can't say, well, this happened all the way through history. I'm just giving you some things to think about in the origins of where these holidays came from. This is, to the best of my knowledge, I've found a lot of factual evidence to this. And I don't say this lightly because this is pretty harsh what I'm going to share with you right now. Ancient practices of Easter were to have orgies on Ishtar Sunday. Of course, many, if not all, the women would get pregnant. And the very next year, 1 year later, when the baby's 3 months old, they would sacrifice those children. There is a place called the Cave of Ishtar in Jerusalem today where this supposedly was taking place at some point in history. And it became a practice to dip the eggs into the blood of the children. And that's where we probably got our painting of the eggs today. Now, if you're like me, when you first hear stuff like this, you go, well, this is really hokey. But you got to remember that truth is always stranger than fiction. And here's some proof that it could be true. Many of the ancient traditions that are hard to prove, like the painting of the eggs, are really not that hard to prove, because the Greek Orthodox religion and many of the Eastern Orthodox religions still to this day only allow their parishioners to dye Easter eggs in maroon, deep blood red. The other sad thing is today's church will often say that blood, not the church, I'm talking about the Orthodox churches that do this. They'll say, well, the blood represents the blood of Messiah. So again, I ask you, is that something Yeshua would be pleased with? That we've introduced eggs that have nothing to do with anything except fertility, and then we claim that we're doing it in honor of him by putting his blood all over eggs? It makes no sense. There's a lot of other things about Easter and the representation of that you would just have to sit down and talk with me at Oneg. I'm going to pull Scott from last week. I don't have time to get into it, and today's not about sharing all the details on that, but we can get into it later. But let's face it, the bottom line is this. Would Yeshua want us taking the beautiful, perfect, holy days that he's given us and distort it and change it into anything other than that? And I'll leave you to be the answer to that. Because across the globe, we have people that are not only doing it, but they're teaching others to do it. And then they fail to do the simplest things. So here's three super simple things that it doesn't matter if it's Greek, Aramaic, or English, or German, or whatever language, they all are crystal clear. Three things that Yeshua said. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15, right? There's no argument about that. Not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with till the heavens and the earth are done away with. Everybody knows that's in Matthew 5, and there's no argument in any language. It's crystal clear. And I don't know about you, but when it says not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with, that's pretty clear. Here's another one from Matthew 23, I believe. Therefore, whatever Moses teaches you, you should do. That's part of a longer statement that he said, but he's basically saying Moses is the one that was given the Torah, the instructions from the Almighty. Who's the Almighty? It was Yeshua. He is the spoken word of God. Moses was given this by me. Therefore, you should listen to Moses. What do? We throw Moses in the garbage and we say, but our favorite pastor said this, or our favorite guru said this, or whatever. Our favorite rabbi. Forget about the hard teachings of Paul. We can't even get past the simple teachings of Yeshua. So I'm going to give you a rough synopsis of what it sure looks like from Christmas to Easter. And there's so much fact involved in what I'm going to share in this synopsis, but there is not anything that could say it's absolutely 100%. You just make up your own mind, okay? But if you take what I present to you in a minute, and you take what you know about the scriptures that you already know, and you start studying out, it sure seems to fit. Around the world, almost every culture has sun gods. I mentioned that with December 25th. But they also have fertility goddesses, and almost all of them actually have a sun involved. Did you know that? Not every single one. I don't want to ever say that, because I can't check every culture around the world. But they all have these three together. After the division of languages, they spread out to all parts of the world, all with the same understanding and the same practices, the same holidays that they're serving, but now they have new languages, right? Could this have happened before, could this have happened after the split of the languages? Let me ask you, what is the probability, if it was 70 nations in the beginning, and we all know we have more than that now, but what is the probability that all of these nations that have a sun god and a fertility god, and that they worship a sun that goes along with it, they all happen to get the same practices at the same time of year and a lot of times on the same day? What is the probability of that? Almost virtually impossible. So my take is it all happened before Babylon, and then they spread out with the different languages. The original Babylon consisted of Nimrod. He was the first one to be a ruler, a mighty ruler, a mighty one on the earth, right? And I'm not getting into all the details. I'll be happy to sit at Oneg, but I really want you to study this for yourself. Nimrod was the ruler, the king. He was the head. He was the one that was going to build this tower up to the heavens so that he could confront God himself. He was basically filled with the spirit of Satan. He had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. This is documented in history. A lot of the things that are conjured up as stories can't be documented exactly, but we do know there was this Nimrod. It's in our Bibles. We know about Semiramis from Babylonian history, and we know that this story has a lot of truth. There is also a legend that Seth is the one that killed Nimrod. And Scott, you're nodding your head. You've read it. I know Jim has and Elling. But do we know that for sure? Who knows? It's 3,500 years ago. I haven't met a 3,500-year-old man yet. I'm looking for him. I can't find him. But Semiramis loses her husband, who is the king. Now, she's a queen, but in this day and time, a woman didn't just automatically assume her husband's role. So she had to come up with a story to maintain her authority. And this is the way the story goes. Nimrod ascended into the heavens and became the sun god, because she got pregnant soon after. And this is recorded in Babylonian history, okay? The events that happened are recorded, and it's part of a book that we're going to get to in a minute, but I'm going to tell you, truth is always stranger than fiction. So he ascends into the heavens. He impregnates her by the rays of the sun, which we all know is hocus. She was, out doing her thing, and she gets pregnant. And so now she spreads the story that she was impregnated by her husband who died, who is now the sun god. The baby inside of her now is going to be a god as well, because if it's because of the sun god, certainly the baby inside will be a god. Anybody want to just shout out what the name of the baby was? Tammuz. Tammuz. So you have the father god, which is the sun god, you have the sun, which is Tammuz, and now you have the spirit goddess, because she proclaimed herself as the queen of heaven, which we do read in the scriptures later that she was being worshipped. So it's not that far of a stretch. It's not like we can't find it anywhere. And what is born out of this? The Trinity is born out of this. Alexander Hyssop, who wrote the book The Two Babylons, he's faced a lot of tough criticism over the years. And I would dare to say, because I have read quite a bit of it, I would dare to say maybe he stretched some things, I don't really know, but he found a lot of archaeological evidence and a lot of Babylonian history that is absolutely irrefutable. The problem is almost everybody that tried to debunk him was coming from the perspective of Christianity, and they were trying to save their religion or their denomination. Does it give us absolute 100% proof? Absolutely not. But it's enough evidence and it's enough proof that you should not overlook it, because somebody said, oh, that's not a book you should read. Christmas was not originally called that. We don't know what it was called 3,500 years ago, but we do know it was originally the worship of Tammuz, who was born of the sun god. Tammuz was reported to be killed by a wild boar while hunting when he was 40 years old. Semiramis became Ishtar in later Babylonian culture, and she supposedly came back from the dead and proved her deity by turning a bird into egg-laying rabbit. These are things that are recorded in history. Whether they're true or not, make up your own mind. But how on earth do we get what is supposed to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now we got egg-laying rabbits and we got dying eggs and colors and all kinds of crazy stuff, and why are we eating ham on Easter Sunday? Tammuz worship involved human sacrifices in those early days. When did it start? When did it end? I can't tell you. But you know why they did these human sacrifices? Because that's what they did to the pagan gods back in the day. Do you know what was invented to honor Tammuz? Was the crucifixion of people on a cross. The cross not being the full cross that you see in Roman Catholicism, but the cross being the Tau of Babylonian of the Babylonian language, which was the first letter of Tammuz. So they worshipped him by killing people, and there's no record back then whether they killed innocent people or guilty people. The Romans later used it as a punishment. You know, they didn't put innocent people up there unless, you know, they felt like it, I guess. But this whole thing with Tammuz is really, it's a hard pill to swallow, and it was a challenge for me in the early days until I started reading the scriptures. Ezekiel 8:14. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, that's the temple in Jerusalem, and to my dismay, now Ezekiel says, to my dismay, women were sitting there at the north gate, sitting there weeping for Tammuz. See, the weeping for Tammuz started at the beginning of Lent. This is later in years. And there's a 40-day period of weeping that culminated on Ishtar Sunday. And they celebrated that by killing a hog that supposedly killed Tammuz and eating the hog in honor of this guy on Easter Sunday. And the entirety of Christianity has the nerve to say, we're crazy?
Right?
It's amazing how many, oh, you're out of your mind, you're nuts. Why? Because hundreds of millions follow the other way? That's no reason to come to a conclusion. And most people will say the same thing that I said for years. That's not what the holidays mean to me. And they're right, because that's not what the holidays meant to us. I never thought about Tammuz when I was celebrating Easter. Christmas. I never thought about Ishtar. I didn't know. I was ignorant, just like most of the world is ignorant. But once again, God's not going to pardon us for ignorance once we know the truth. God does not change. And if it was an abomination to him 3,500 years ago, guess what it is to him today? An abomination. Next week, we're going to talk about the Jewish, the Messianic, the Nazarene issues of our worship. And we're going to see, are those origins pure? Some are, some aren't. That's a little sneak peek. For today, I suggest we should examine our hearts, because it's not just the celebration of holidays that can render us impure or defiled. What about if we celebrate or worship anything that is contrary to the Word of God? He's given us his holy days and his instructions so that we know how to live a righteous life in honor of him. So we know how to please him. When you teach your children things, you're doing it for a lot of reasons. One is to keep their life in order, right? You teach them not to run into the road so they don't die at 4 years old. It's simple. It's not challenging to figure that out. But it's also so that you're a good parent, because a good parent loves his children, wants to take care of his children, wants to make sure everything you teach them is for their good and the good of the community that they live in. That's what our God has done. And I think Mark illustrated that today in the Torah portion. It's a loving father. He sent his servants, the prophets, to ensure that we walk in his ways, the way he desires us to walk. What gives us the right? What gives us the right to say, well, that's not what it means to us? Do you realize there may not be much worse a slap in the face to God than saying that? What's right to you? Who cares what is right to us? every time the children of Israel got in trouble, it's because they did what was right in their own eyes. And all through the scriptures, God's saying, you need to turn away from your old self and you need to start following me. You need to start learning what's right in my eyes. But that's what we rebel against. That's what we struggle with. And next week, it's going to be even harder because you came out of something you thought was wrong and you jumped right into another frying pan in certain aspects. Those prophets that he sent, they gave their life, a lot of them. You know, it's kind of like making light of the people who served our country and gave our lives so that we would have freedom today. Our country is anything but perfect. We're a long way from that. And we've done a lot of evil things over the years, but you cannot take what our government has done and put that on the shoulders of men and women who have sacrificed their lives to make sure that we had freedom. The prophets are those soldiers that went before us. They sacrificed their lives so we would have these words today. It's miraculous by the hand of God that all this has survived so we have it today. And the only question is, when you examine the holidays versus the holy days, when you examine the word of God versus what seems right in your own eye, is this: do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this body of believers today? Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome and a mighty God. Your greatness has nothing to do with us and what we think and what we feel. It is because you are just a great God. You're an awesome God. You have power. You have dominion. Whether we ever recognize it or not, you are all-knowing, and you have done everything to make it where it's almost unforeseeable that we would not find our path to you. However, the vast majority of humanity chooses to walk the other way. Let it not be so for your children. If Paul considered what I shared last week, what I consider the greatest missionary that ever lived, probably the greatest Torah teacher outside of Yeshua that ever lived, maybe Moses, it's not a competition, but if those men, if Paul had the audacity to humble himself and go before the leaders in Jerusalem some 17 years after meeting your son on the road to Damascus, how dare we pretend that we have everything figured out? May we humble ourselves before you take it upon yourself to humble us. May we learn to love you with all of our heart, because without that, we cannot learn to love others with all of our heart. We have to learn to love you, Father, the way you've ordained for us to do. And too many of us walk and tiptoe with our families. If we had the ability to foresee down the road, I am certain that you might tell us, if we would just remain faithful and show people that we are committed to walking in God's ways, then they would see a people that's wholly committed to you, undivided in heart. And whether we see it in our lifetime or not, they may come around and seek out the God of Jacob. Father, that's our heart. That is our desire, is that we would be an inspiration to other people. We can tell them all the things that we've learned and know about your Torah, but they want to see it in action. Father, give us the heart and the desire as we come into your fall feasts, and then as it turns to the feasts that the nations embrace, Father, may we be a people that actually walk in your ways and bring a light into this dark world. And may we all rejoice that we have a country where we can still celebrate on Shabbat week in and week out for however long you have appointed for us to do that. May we never take it for granted. May we always praise and give you the honor that is due your name, because you are a mighty God, whether we ever recognize it or not. And we give you thanks and we give you praise in the name of Yeshua. Yivarekecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, amen and amen. Amen.